Specifically, thankfulness. says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So there's our mind word. He's thinking about them, and as he goes to prayer, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's another mind word coming up. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have in my heart. And as Paul thought about the church of Philippi, there was a thankfulness that came into his heart. He thought about the fellowship they had, and I could see Paul praying through his prayer list, and he's going along, and he gets to church at Philippi, and a smile comes to his face as he thinks about their fellowship, thinks about their love. He begins to really thank God that he has that relationship. You know, God's given us precious relationships in our church. God's given us precious relationships if we have a Christian family, with our kids or those family members. It's good for us to thank God for those things and to remember those things. I have on my desk a picture of my family, and when we were back in the States, my mom and dad led a Christian camp, and my mom bought us all matching shirts that said Short Family Camp 2014 polo shirts. It was very nice. And we took a family picture. Well, my brother's got 4 kids. My sister has 5 kids. We've got 6 kids. So we got all of us there. Then Grandma, Grandpa Rob, I spoke about, I think, this morning. And then my mom and dad. You know, it's a great picture. And as I see that picture, you know, it pops into my mind. I just think about the fact that my mom there, me, wear all matching shirts. But thinking, you know, God's been good to me. God's been good. He's given me a Christian family. And it might be tough in your situation, whatever it is, to think there may not be a Christian family. It might be that Christian person that helped raise you, or that person that led you to the Lord, or that person that helped you in your walk with the Lord, or it may just be your relationship with God. But how it's good to stop and say, God, thank you for those wholesome relationships that you've given to me. So mind your thankfulness. And there's going to be a lot of these this morning. We're just going to cruise through them. But mind your affection is the second thing. Mind your affection. Chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, Paul said, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more," and here's our mind word, "in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve," again, a mind word, things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He said, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." Again, that's mind, but that word love means love like God says in the passage, love not the world. It's the same thing. It's the idea of your affections, what you're affectionate about. I pray that your affection would be of excellent character. So you got to think about it. Think about what you're really living your life for. Think about, is that something that really brings glory to God? You know, there's certain areas in life that we demand excellence. I mean, imagine going to a restaurant and they bring out your meal, and as you start to eat it, this long black beard is there. And you see that, you call the waiter over and say, you know, look at this. And the waiter takes a pair of tweezers out of his pocket and, you know, takes that hair out of your food, drops it on the floor, and says, "Is there anything else I can do for you?" And you're thinking to yourself, vouchers, you know, another plate of food, perhaps. That's not excellent. My wife, you know, medically, 2 weeks ago, she had to food, or not, it seemed like 2 weeks ago, had to go in for her knee on Sunday night. We're in the A&E until 4:30 in the morning, 4 in the morning, getting her knee sore. She had an infection that she got in her knee. You know, they took this big needle and brought it in and say, "We're going to have to stick this needle into your knee and take some of this fluid out." And as the head doctor came in, and the junior doctor that had been there is there, and he's pointing, and he's saying, "This is where you need to insert the needle." And then she says to him something like, "You think you can handle that?" And he goes, "I'm feeling good about this." And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't want to hear this conversation. You know, I don't want to hear somebody say, yeah, I think I can do that. Yeah, you know, I'm feeling, yeah, go team, go. You know, we can do this thing. He sucked his foot out of my wife's knee. Thankfully, it music really Christ honoring. Is what I, when I listen to the music that I listen to, is that something that God says that's excellent? You know, in the places that I go and the things that I do in those places, are those things that God looks at and says, you know, that is excellent, that is good. And the friends that I have, the relationships that I have, and people that are close to me, does God look at those relationships and say, hey, that is excellent? And the clothes that I wear, and the way that I dress, and the way that I represent Christ by my dress, does God look at that and say, that's excellent? So God doesn't desire us this morning to say, well, that's good enough. That's good enough. We're to think about it and say, you know, what really pleases God? And so we're to think on those things, about our affection. And then, so mind your thankfulness, your relationship, mind your affections, and then mind your unity. Mind your unity. Chapter 1 and verse 27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, as our mind works, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As they sought to stand for God in Philippi, Paul said, I want you to be united in your fight for the Lord, united with each other in the way that you're thinking about doing things for the Lord. What they had in that congregation, they had people that were disunified. Specifically, there's two ladies that couldn't get along. Paul speaks about them. He uses the mind word again in chapter 4, verse 2, Eutychus and Syntyche. And he says to them, I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Saying, I want them to be united in their thinking, on the same page, on the same side, and agreeing with one another. You know, is it becoming to the gospel when there's infighting within a congregation? I've known some churches that the testimony that they had in the community is people looked at the church and thought, I don't want to go to that place. They can't get along. And Paul says, I want you to think the same. I want you to be like-minded. God's word puts a high standard upon unity. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing to another church, the church at Corinth, said in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that you should judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I seek your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, will not one that should be able to judge between his brother? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? And now Paul's saying, something has come up in the church, and there's a legal difficulty. And the believers have taken it to the world. They said, okay, I've got a problem with them, I've got a problem with them. And they said, you solve it to the world. Paul said, isn't there a wise person in your church? Can't you set that before godly men and say, men, you know, and brethren, what should we do? We've got this problem that needs to be resolved. It might even be of a legal character and say, what is your judgment upon it? But then Paul says, verse 7, he says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Paul said, hey, for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ and the testimony of Christ within the community, it would be better for you to be wrong. That means you don't get even, we don't get even fairness. That's better, Paul said, than to hurt this principle of unity. And then he says, nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. You're hurting each other. Paul says, come on, you're on the same side. Be like-minded. You know, my dad, we had a church that we were at, and we weren't at this church very long. We were only there a year and a half. This church, the reason we were only there a year and a half is because some problems came up in this church that Dad could have said, you know, Dad was in the right. What he was standing for, the good man of the church would have stood with my dad and would have said, Pastor, you're right, and we're going to follow you. But for the sake of the unity of that church, you know what I did? puts it, way up. We'll see that as we continue in this study. A lot of what Paul is speaking about, when you think about thinking, is think about your relationships with one another and how those relationships are working out. So we ought to strive, and we're not always going to see eye to eye, but we ought to strive to say, God, let's be like-minded with each other. And so our unity, mind your thankfulness, your affection, your unity. And then mind your love, verse 2. Paul said, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And again, it's a similar idea, except it's the one mind with regard to brotherly love and concern for one another. You know, we've often noted as we travel in the States and, you know, to get to Scotland, we went to 280 churches that we presented our ministry in, just like the Britons did at our church a few weeks ago. But as we go into churches, it was amazing how quickly you feel an immediate kinship with the people that you're meeting for the first time. And, I mean, when it was time to leave, even after being there for just one service, there was something about, oh, it's hard to say goodbye. Why is it hard to say goodbye? I mean, we didn't even know each other before church, but there's a relationship that's there. And that's the Word of God puts a premium on that relationship. Helen, she's not been a believer for very long, but she has accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. When I think it was the Britons were here, she said, I can't believe, you know, they've just been here this long, how close I feel to them. I feel like I've known them for a very long time. And she's experiencing for the first time that relationship that God's Word speaks so much about. And again, a premium is put upon it. I'm going to read some verses very quickly that have to do with this idea of brotherly love and loving each other. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Peter 1:2, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unstained love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. 1 John 3:3, this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandments. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:11-12, beloved, if God so loves us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. And 2 John 1:5, now I beseech thee, lady, the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. Isn't that amazing? I want to see through the Word of God that there is this idea that God deeply desires us to be of one mind in our love for each other. That's a priority with God. So mind your brotherly love. Mind your thankfulness, your affection, your unity, and then your love for one another. And then mind your humility. Mind your humility. And again, these things all impact each other, don't they? Because humility is a priority with relationships and how we interact with one another. But chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, there's our mind word, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Okay, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How did Christ think about coming to earth? He thought about setting aside his glory so that he could come to dwell with humanity. He thought about doing the Father's will, and God's will was that he come to earth and live a sinless life and die on the cross for our sins. He thought about taking our punishment so that we could be set free. He thought about serving others and how he can meet others' needs rather than himself being served or having his needs met. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than him. You know, what do we so often think about? How's this going to satisfy me? How's this going to please me? How can I have my way? How can I get my things done? And Paul says, what we need in our mind is humility. You know, humility says to God, God, you're right. Or it says to God, God, I don't know what to do about that. I don't know how to save myself from my sin. God, how do I do that? That's why a humble person can get saved. They're crying out to God, saying, God, I don't have the answer myself. The answer's in you. And humility says to God, God, I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best as far as my future. I don't know what's best as far as my plans with God. What are your plans? And humbly doing what God desires us to do. You know, that's a responsibility. James 4:10 speaks about humility as being an obligation. Not, you know, some people say, well, I'm a proud person. It's my nature. No, it's not our nature. It's our choice. Because the Bible says, James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's our choice today to have a humble mind and say, I'm going to put myself down and exalt others and lift others up and lift God up and submit to God. Dr. Bob III, who was the president of Boston University for decades, I was in a play with him, The Merchant of Venice, and it was a Shakespearean play. At Bob Jones, they do one play a semester, and other semesters they do an opera. And this was a play, a Shakespearean play. Dr. Bob plays a part of The Merchant of Venice, and I asked him to sign my program. And I've never forgotten what he signed with his name, because he signed a scripture reference with his name. Here it is, Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. Why did that verse stand out to me? So, okay, Dr. Bob is a big name. Okay, Dr. Bob III is, you know, somebody I really respect. He's a tall man, but I mean, he's a powerful man. The Lord Jesus Christ has been mightily used with God. Why do I think God used somebody like him? Well, I think he used him because of this verse. Because God uses people that are humble, and this poor man cried speaks about humility. You know, do we, today, have humbleness of mind? Are we willing to let God help us with that? Paul says, mind your humility. Then mind your work. Chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, Paul said, and I think about somebody that sent to you to help you in the ministry there. The first person that comes to my mind is Timothy. Why? Because Timothy's like-minded. And Paul said, I don't know anybody else like this, that they just have biblical initiative. I mean, if there's something to be done, they do it. I don't have to just be there watching over them and saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. No, he's like-minded. He has a heart to serve God. And I mean, he's just looking for opportunities where he can put that into practice and do what God wants him to do. You know, are we like-minded with Timothy about the work of God? Is that on our mind? God, what can I do? We talked about this morning, biblical repentance is not just desire, but that it's something that impacts our feet and what we do. And so, God, what can I do for you in doing God's work? 2 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of the day in which we live. And we've read a similar scripture already this morning. But in 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self. They're all self-focused, I mean, self-absorbed, and trying to satisfy self. And isn't that what humanism is all about? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, without familial affection. Truth-sake breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Isn't that the way it is? They hate people that stand against ungodliness, despise people those that are good. Traitors, petty, high-minded, then it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's all about self. You go out to a date, and you go to the shopping area, what's going to be the state of the car park? Absolutely full. What about the cinemas today? Slam full. What if there's sports taking place today? Again, slam full. Why? Because they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, I wonder if it's creeping into our churches, and I don't have to think too hard, do I? Have you ever heard the saying, 90%, or what is it? 10% of the church do 90% of the work? Where's the people that have a heart to say, God, I want to serve you? It's not calling up the church and saying, hey, what kind of programs do you have? Hey, what's in it for me? You got something for my kids? You got something for, my wife and I? What's there for me to take in? You know, the sign that I'm getting back to church is Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to do the work to get it done. Paul looked at Timothy and said, man, I'm so thankful for Timothy, because all I do to Timothy and I say, the church is built by his help, and I don't even have to worry about him, because he's like-minded. You know, as you think about that, and just consider how it's made us here, Pete, as we're talking about this morning, what are you doing for Christ? What's your work for the Lord? Earl, a young man that got saved at our church in Michigan, I like Earl. Earl had a heart for God immediately after he got saved. And we had two projects going on. I was working at my house. We were adding on to our house and adding a family room and a couple bedrooms. And then we had a renovation of the church thing. And Earl was a carpenter. So when he started coming, he's just really saved. I mean, he's digging in. He's doing all this work and all these things. He's going soul winning with me. He's coming to the prayer time. But when he went to join our church, you know what he said to me? He said, when I join the church, what do? Do I mow the lawn? You know, when I'm a member, what's my responsibility? What do I do? You know, if you think about that, let me just practically, here's some practical ways to look at it this week. Have you handed out tracts this week? Have you taken the time to say to somebody, hey, I'd like to invite you to my church. I want to share with you something that God said in my life. This speaks about Christ, and speak to them about the Lord. Have you done the work of evangelism? What about church attendance? And I praise God. Our church is very faithful with services. But attending church is just saying, God, I want to be there. I want to be there to be present, because that is doing something to bring glory to God, having my body physically there at church so that I can take in your truth, so that I can be better prepared to give it out. Coming to the prayer time, or helping set up and take down. Again, I praise God for our church, because set up and take down is easy, because there's a lot of hands that are involved in that process. But what are we doing for God? You know, Timothy had that like-mindedness with Paul that said, my mind is to work and to do the work of God. But then mind your pursuit. We may not get through everything today, and don't panic. If we're getting a long time here, it won't go too long. But mind your pursuit. Chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15 and then verse 19 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore as man be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul says there's two minds here. Be thus minded. What's the mindset he's talking about? Running the race. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've got my running shoes on. My desire is what we talked about this morning, is to please Jesus. There's other people that they mind earthly things. And so, if you really think about what they are consumed with in their mind, it's things that don't matter for eternity. Paul says, I'm consumed with things that are eternal. I'm consumed with things that are going to impact eternity for me and for others. Which is it today? What mind, what is the pursuit bank accounts that I have, and what it does for me, it shows me basically everywhere my money goes. And it splits it up, kind of discouraging. But you see exactly where you're sending your money. You know, if we took a pie graph today and took our 14 to 16 hours that God has given to us, and we list it, what percent of that time and that effort and that pursuit was earthly, or that pursuit was heavenly, what would it be? You might say, well, all ground is holy ground, every bush is burning bush. And I would say this, I would agree with that. If all ground is holy ground and every bush is burning bush, if what we're doing is for the Lord, certainly, that's what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you can honestly say, Pastor, that item on my list of how I use my time, I do that as unto the Lord. I do that 110% for God's glory, then great. Then you can put it on here as a pursuit that's like Paul. I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But if it's wasted time, if it's earthly, Paul says, no, don't mind earthly things. Don't let that be what your life's about. And we got stopped, and I like what I heard. I heard this week, I was listening to John Guest preach. He said, people that say, but tomorrow, the life's about today, and life's really about this past week. And if I did do it this past week, what's going to change that it would be different this coming week? Unless by God's grace, I take and I change it and say, no, my pursuit is going to be after eternal end. So mind your pursuit. So King David, you could say, was a faithful man that lived his life in the Lord. He said in Psalm 71:18, now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that's become. What's he saying? I still got my running shoes on. My pursuit is still God. You know, I've been to retirement villages, retirement quarters that are Christian retirement villages. And I maybe shared this story before, but I've gone to the church. We're on this retirement village, and there's hundreds of people there, and I've got a young family, and I had to go out with my kids because there's nobody working in the nursery. And these are people that were ministry people. You know, we don't put it off. Our pursuit needs to continue to be for the Lord. So mind your pursuit. And then mind your prayers. Mind your prayers for peace of mind. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. If you desire peace of mind, then mind your prayers. Paul said, if you burn about something, anxious about something, cast it on the Lord. Take it to the Lord. I've heard it said, if it's small enough to, or big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. If it's something that makes you anxious in your mind, take it to the Lord. And if we're faithfully doing that, casting our cares upon Him, God's going to give us that peace of mind. And so, casting that on the Lord. Mind your prayers. And then our last one this morning, which is really kind of free under this, is mind your lessons. Mind your lessons, the things that God is teaching you about which you are learning. Think about, first of all, good things. In chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The world has a lot to say about the power of positive thinking. Like, if you just think positively, you know, this is the power of pure thinking. This is the power of biblical thinking. This is the power of thinking right. Why? Because I've got the Word of God that tells me everything that's true, everything that's right. It's depressing to pick up the news and, yeah, you read about murder, homosexuality, abortion, economic failure, earthquake, wars, and all these things. And God says, that's not to be a believer's cloak yet. But if that's what, and I got to think about this in my life, I read the news, and I try to keep up with what's going on, but we need to take in God's Word. And that's what Paul says, secondly. He says, think about good things. He tells us where to find it. He points us to God's Word, through, and in this case, through the Apostle Paul, verse 9. Those and heard and seen in me too, and the God of peace shall be with you. He says, meditate on the instruction that I have given you, what came in my life. You know, when I was in college, I at Bible college, we had chapel every day, and I get discouraged. I go to chapel, you might be this way as well. You sit and you're listening, you're sitting, you're desiring, God speak to my heart, God help me to grow, and you walk out of a church service or something, and somebody asks you, what did they preach? And you go, I know it was a blessing. And that bothered me. And I said something to my roommate about it. I said, we're going to chapel. I really want to take it in. And obviously there's things we can do to help us listen. But it bothered me. And he said, well, Ben, he said, if I gave you a wicker basket, and this is his own illustration, but if I gave you a wicker basket, and you went down to a river and got water for me, and you came back, how much water would you have? And I said, none. He said, but the basket would be clean. You know, that's a good lesson to us. You might be like, I read the Bible, it just doesn't do anything. You know, I go to church, it doesn't do anything. You know what it's doing? As we take in the Word of God, yes, it will stick. Some of it will stick. The Spirit of God will put it there. But you know, there's a purification taking place. There's a cleansing that's taking place. Even today, as the Word of God is preached, that is helping us in our walk with the Lord. And so think about Paul's teaching. So there he's speaking about content. What's going in content. The second thing here, the third thing, is content. Think about being satisfied by Jesus wherever you are with whatever you have. Content. Verse 11, Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, and here's our mind word, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. Paul, how many have peace of mind in a prison? How many be satisfied with the fact that you obey God and you're in prison, you can't even do the preaching that God calls you to do. Because I've learned mine to be content. I'm satisfied. You know, can you honestly say today that you're not resigned to your life? You're not just putting up with it, but you're content with it. That you're satisfied. You say, God, thank you. God, thank you. For where I'm at, what I'm doing, what you're doing in my life, God, thank you. Content as well. You know, the world's almost right as far as it's thinking about mindfulness. Interesting, isn't it? Understanding, hey, there's this problem that's taking place in our young people's minds. There's anxiety, there's worry. And so their solution is don't think about anything, and Satan loves it. But God's solution is think about righteousness. And so, just to review this morning, are you thinking about God's goodness and the relationships that he's given to you? How he's worked in your life, and you choose somebody or somebody that you're working with, helping them to grow in their walk with the Lord? Are you thinking about putting affection on good things? Not okay things, but excellent things. Are you thinking about unity and uniting, guarding unity and protecting unity? Are you thinking about brotherly love and that it's something God commands, that we love one another, encourage one another, and care for one another? Are you thinking about are you thinking with humility and saying, God, that, I don't know what's best. God, I need you to help me to know what's best. Are you thinking about how to help the cause of Christ? And like Timothy saying, yeah, there's work to be done. God, I want to do it. Are you thinking about striving to follow Christ? Are you thinking peacefully to be praying? You're taking that anxiety to the Lord. There's really peace of mind. And then the good things and biblical things. And the contentment that Paul spoke about here in chapter 4. You know, God can help us in our minds. Let's pray that he will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what Paul has revealed about thought in this passage this morning. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God gives grace. And I know this is a big topic, and overview like that is a bit scattered. Father, if you've spoken to us about something specific, whether a situation of unity, a situation of brotherly love, a situation of affection, and what we really are thinking about in our minds, that what we set our affections upon, or Father, our life and what our desire to work and our desire to do the work for the cause of Christ, or Father, other things that we've spoken about this morning, then I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to obey. Give us grace to submit and to like you. Help us to victory. and you have biblical repentance that we even spoke about this morning in Sunday school, godly sorrow, that would help us to get where you want us to be in our mind. And Father, thank you for your instruction this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn 382, Nearer Still Nearer, 382.